the title of today's sermon on this first day, on this last day of unleavened bread, is Lead Us. This is the last of 7 days of unleavened bread. And I've come up with a second title. I like to do this sometime. And the second title is Cloud and Sea. Because as I was working on this message for the last day of unleavened bread, I ran across this concept a number of times. It's an interesting one that God uses. And so I put it in the title so as to call attention to it so that when we run across it, it'll jump off the page a little bit more. Brethren, let's begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll start in the New Testament where Paul is describing to the Corinthians this past week that we have gone through, beginning with Passover and the first day of unleavened bread and the seven subsequent days after Passover, the first day of unleavened bread, right up to today, the last day of unleavened bread. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1, Paul writes, Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant, and that ignorant means you just don't know the facts, you don't have the story straight. I don't want you to be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. So there we see where part of the title came from, the cloud and the sea. And these are interesting things, but this should conjure up in those of us who understand the story of the Exodus. You know, when you hear the cloud and the sea, immediately you think back to the Exodus. And so he is speaking about something that is very near and dear to us today, because today is the day that the Israelites passed under the cloud and passed through the sea. This is the day. Traditionally, we've always understood, if you count up the numbers and the distances and so forth, it was the last day of unleavened bread that the ancient Israelites passed through the sea. We'll see a good bit of that as we go through the message today. Brethren, these days of unleavened bread picture coming completely out of sin, just as baptism is a picture of coming out of sin, and passing through the sea is a picture of baptism, of having our sins covered by water, which in turn pictures having our sins covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. It all ties in together. Verse 2. Paul shows here to the Corinthians that it ties together. And we're all baptized unto Moses. So we see that passing through the Red Sea, being under the cloud, were a picture of being baptized. But he writes it, baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. He mentions it again. And keep your marker here, brethren, but let's go back to the Old Testament and take a look at what Paul is describing on this last day of unleavened bread. Let's go to Exodus 12. In today's Holy Day sermon, on this last day of unleavened bread, we'll be looking at how we are to come completely out of sin. And the answer is that we do not march out of sin on our own, just as the Israelites, we will see, did not march out of Egypt by their own power and strength or on their own. We must be taken out of sin. We must be led out by Jesus Christ. And thus the title, Lead Us. Exodus 12 and verse 15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that's today, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. You don't have citizenship with the people of Israel if you eat leavened bread, regular puffy bread, during this time, a bread that would indicate it has sin in it, the yeast. Verse 16. And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and in the seventh day, that's today, there shall be a holy convocation. So this Sabbath, this regular weekly Sabbath, turns out to be a high day, a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, except that which every man must eat, and that only may be done of you. Verse 17. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. Why? Why are we doing this? For in this self same day, this exact day, have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. So this scripture tells us that they passed through the Red Sea, that they came out of the land of Egypt on this self same day. That's why we are keeping today, 3,500 years later, this day of unleavened bread. There's something of tremendous importance we are to gather from this observance. What is it that we are to understand? Verse 18. In the first month, on the 14th day, at even, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 20th day of the month at even. Today's the 21st day. We eat unleavened bread at Passover. You don't count that in the seven. There are 7 days of unleavened bread where the whole day is unleavened. You could actually eat a sandwich if you wanted to on Passover day. It's not one of the full days. It is one of the days of unleavens, as the Greek would have it. Verse 19. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eats of that which is leaven, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Verse 20. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall you eat unleavened bread. That picture is putting on Jesus Christ, a sinless bread, no leavening in it. Turn over to Exodus chapter 14. Brethren, we've gone through this many times, but we know the connection between unleavened bread being comparable to the body of Christ. And understanding, brethren, that Jesus Christ had to lead Israel out of Egypt in the same way Jesus Christ leads us today. We're not smart enough. We're not so wise and intelligent that we can say, you know what? I read the book. I can do it on my own power. We can't come out of sin. You know, God the Father has to call us. We have to be granted repentance. That's starting to turn around. And then we have to be given faith in Christ. We cannot come out of sin on our own. We have not attained to the perfection of Jesus Christ. Far from it. Now, I found in the Church of God even today that there are some people that feel, okay, I was baptized, my sins were covered, I've been perfect ever since. Brethren, that's not the case. We have not attained to the perfection of Christ. We, too, were trapped in the bondage of sin. Our own Egypt, you might say. We, too, could not escape sin and death by our own power. There's no way that we can bring about our own salvation. These days of unleavened bread are still about Jesus dying for us so that we can come out fully of sin, come out of sin, not be in sin. Paul said it this way to the Corinthians in another place. He said, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." Jesus Christ is that perfect bread, that unleavened bread, that sinless bread of life that we need. Continuing on, now Exodus 14, let's begin in verse 13. Exodus 14 and verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, "Fear you not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord." These people didn't bring it about, our ancient forefathers. As Paul started out, you know, he said, our fathers were under the cloud. These ancient Israelites didn't bring it about with their own strength. You know, just stand still. You know, put your hands in your pocket and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians, whom you have seen today, you shall see them no more again forever. Verse 14. The Lord shall fight for you. I want to pick up that it is God that is doing it. It's not us that's doing it. We're looking at the Old Testament. We can clearly see that the Israelites could not have escaped from Egypt by their own power. They were slaves. They were surrounded by armies and chariots and war horses and all kinds of restraints that kept them in bondage. The Lord shall fight for you, verse 14, and you shall hold your peace. You know, you don't have to lift a little finger. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." Time to move out used to like to watch the old wagon trains, you know, wagon ho, you know, and just move out. That's what God said. Tell them to get on the move. Verse 16. But lift you up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. Isn't that neat? They, you know, head towards the beach. You know, and here's this vast expanse of water, you know, miles and miles wide, you know, 7-10 miles wide. I don't know exactly how wide. You know, and he says, that way, you know, and everybody's kind of like scratching their head. We're about to get wet. So he says, lift up your rod, stretch out your hand, and divide the sea. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Incredible. This day pictures that, brethren. Verse 17. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians. Now look who's doing it. It's God doing it. Israelites didn't harden their hearts. God's involvement. See, God is leading the Israelites out of Egypt. And we're going to bring this thought back to us many times. That today, you know, fill in this year, Jesus Christ is leading us, I started to say, as much now as then, more so today. We'll see that as we come to the end of the sermon today. Jesus Christ is leading us more so today than he was the children of Israel, because we have a closer relationship to Christ and God even now under the terms of the new covenant than the ancient Israelites did. So he says, I'll harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. In other words, God's going to wipe them out. Verse 18. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I've gotten my honor upon Pharaoh and his chariots and his horsemen. Verse 19. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And we saw this the other day, brethren. But we'll see this, a pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night, in which Jesus Christ resided, move in front, move on the sides, move in the back, move all around, leading, guiding, protecting, lighting the way, giving darkness to the Egyptians, very, very busy leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. And the pillar of cloud went from before their faces and stood behind them in this particular case, because it was dark and there needed to be a separation at this particular time. Verse 20. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud of darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all night. Put a barrier between them. Verse 21. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. He knew that to do that because God had just told him to do this. And the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind. So here's a wind coming out of Syria and Saudi Arabia and all the lands, all those desert lands to the east. I would imagine that it was a warm wind, but it was a strong east wind. A couple times God used the wind. Just before this, God had used a strong wind to blow all the locusts into the Red Sea. But now he's given them a strong east wind. That's a wind that comes out of the east. All that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. I think I've expressed to you before, I used to live down in Louisiana, and I've seen days when Lake Pontchartrain was 3 feet deeper on one side than the other, just because of the prevailing winds. The wind moves the water. That's where waves come from. Well, this had to be a hefty wind to blow the water completely away so that they could go over on dry ground. But that's what God did. It was miraculous. You can't say, oh, it just happened to be, you know, the kind of climate that they had, or the time of the year when the winds blew a whole lot. You know, we have lots of wind in March, blew it dry. No, God was doing this, bringing it about. It was miraculous. Verse 22, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground. There's a paradox for you. In the midst of the sea on dry ground. Things like that don't just happen. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. It must have been a scary thing, you know, just seeing that water push back. You look off to the right, you look off to the left, and you can just see that water, you know, the wind blowing it out. I've stood on the beach before when the wind was blowing offshore. If you lose a beach ball, kiss it goodbye. It's just going to keep right on going out to, you know, forever, you know, to it's out of sight. The wind was blowing in such a way that it was blowing the water completely away from them. Verse 23, and the Egyptians pursued and went in. That's interesting, after them. You know, they're entering into the sea. into the midst of the sea, even all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. It came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked upon the host of the Egyptians. And notice this. This is a very definitive verse, verse 24. We can see that Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament, is inside the cloud, and it's opaque. Some clouds you can see through. This one you could see through. The Lord looked under the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud. So they're defining it here. This is the morning watch. I don't know exactly what time it is. It might be when the roosters first start to crow, still a little dark, still getting a little bit light. So it appears, it's mentioned here as a pillar of fire and the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. Well, what kind of trouble did he give them? Verse 25, he took the wheels off their chariots. That makes it hard for a chariot to go. And they drove them heavily. Well, horses could drag a chariot without wheels, but not so good. So that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Well, the Egyptians were pretty sharp cookies. They realized that things like this don't just happen. You see opening up, wheels coming off your chariot. All the chariots lost their wheels. You know, God's helping them. Verse 26. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come again unto the Egyptians upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. So they got to the far side. Some 600,000 men must have taken hours to march through there. And then each man probably had a wife. We're up to 1,200,000, and then they had a couple of kids. Say they just had two kids. We're up to approaching somewhere near 3 million people that had crossed to the far side. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its strength. I don't know what that was like. I have seen, I've been lucky enough to see water coming down a dry riverbed after a heavy rain in the higher elevations, and it comes, you know, bringing everything from tumbleweed to sticks, you know, to little animals scurrying out of the way because the water is just coming, rushing down. I don't know if this water came rushing in, you know, 4 or 5 or 6 foot deep at the time. That's what I'm imagining. Or like Cecil, was it Cecil B. DeMille that did the movie in Hollywood that was so famous for doing this thing, you know, 30 or 40 feet deep come crashing in. Well, it was plenty deep enough to come rushing in and come back up to its full depth, drowning out the horses and the men and everything. So Moses stretched his hand over the sea, verse 27, the sea returned to its strength when the morning appeared, this early daylight, and the Egyptians fled against it. You know, they made a run for the land, but, you know, it takes a little while to get across there. And the Lord overthrew, notice who it is, the Lord overthrew, wasn't the sea, wasn't the wind, the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. It's God who is doing this. It was God leading the Egyptians out. It was the Lord God bringing his retribution on the Egyptians. Verse 28, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remains not so much as one of them. There was not a single survivor. It's always terrible when we hear a ship accident or a plane crash and they say there were no survivors. That's the way it was for the Egyptians. The sea and the cloud were salvation to Israel. And at the same time, they were death and destruction to the Egyptians. You know, so was that good or bad? Well, it works both ways. And then Moses repeats verse 22 that we saw just a moment ago here in verse 29. For its importance, he repeats it, verse 29. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea. He's coming back and saying, let me reiterate this. We've already seen them get to the dry land on the other side. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and their left hand. Thus, the Lord saved Israel. See, the Lord led them out of Egypt. The Lord saved them that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. You know, they came washing up on the shore. There were probably, you know, thousands. I don't know how many Egyptians went after, you know, 600,000 of the Israelites, but say that there was only half as many. It would be 300,000. I won't even hazard how many there were, but you can be sure that there were thousands upon thousands. is expressed as a great work of God in verse 31. So let's not just think of God just kind of like just knowing about it or kind of being concerned about it. God brought this about. The Lord led them out of Egypt. Notice verse 31. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord. Now that, I don't know what that means. I don't know if that was real, real scary for them or they had great reverence for God. I believe a little bit of both. Because they certainly would have understood that God was very, very serious about what he was doing. These people had just experienced some of the plagues themselves before they were spared of the plagues. So I would say they feared and revered the Lord and believed the Lord. This would make a believer out of them for sure. Well, I'd say that for sure, but we're going to see them do just like us. They're going to see these tremendous miracles taking place, and no sooner than they get their feet on dry ground, they're going to murmur. They're going to gripe about everything, the water, the food, where they are, their conditions, and everything, a sign of unbelief. But right now, brethren, they believe the Lord and his servant Moses. I'll drop down a chapter to chapter 15. We'll just pick up one verse here. Exodus 15 and verse 4. Pharaoh's chariots. You can put this to music, brethren. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he, that's the Lord, cast into the sea, and his chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. Now, that's interesting that God mentions the Red Sea here. He mentions that a number of times. You know, it wasn't the Blue Sea. You know, we always say the Blue Sea. It's the Red Sea. So something about this sea, they gave it the name the Red Sea. Let's go back now where you have your marker to 1 Corinthians 10. Because, brethren, this happened on this last day of unleavened bread. What can we glean from this? One of the things we should glean is that God is leading us, his people, today in every bit as mighty a way as he was leading then. These days of unleavened bread also picture for us our coming completely out of sin. We too are brought out of sin by the clouds in the sea that they picture. Now, brethren, if we can grasp it, this pictures the death and life of Jesus Christ so that we, New Testament, New Covenant Christians today, can attain unto life. The Israelites passed through the sea to freedom and life on the other side. We do the same. But you and I, we are not baptized unto Moses. Remember we saw that wording just a few moments ago. They were baptized unto Moses in the Red Sea. But we are baptized unto Jesus Christ in the sea of his blood. You put this in your notes, brethren, we won't turn there. The scripture says in Revelation 1:5, Jesus Christ loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Revelation 1:5. But let's continue on here in 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 2, we saw, they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, they're going to need to be fed. God gave them manna. And Jesus Christ made this real clear that it was not Moses who gave them the manna. They got to thinking Moses gave them the manna, but it was God. Verse 3, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 3, and did all eat the same spiritual meat. Now, brethren, this manna is a picture from the Old Testament of God in the New Covenant, the New Testament, giving us Jesus Christ, the bread of life. It's a direct, clear picture. Christ explained that far so good. You can put down John 6 and study that. We've covered that during the days of Passover and so forth. I'll just quote one verse from John 6 and verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, truly, truly I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Let's continue on in verse 4. Here's one of the proof texts of scriptures that shows that it was Jesus Christ when it says the Lord looked out of the pillar of fire and the cloud. We'll see that it was Christ. Verse 4. 1 Corinthians 10:4. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, it's interesting that when Paul quotes this to the Corinthians, he has Christ following them in this translation. But if you look up the Greek, this will be the only Greek word that we'll go in today. The Greek word is akolotheo, akolotheo. Akolotheo. And it doesn't exactly mean to follow behind. It means it traveled along with them properly to be in the same way with, to be on the same path, we would say. That is, to accompany them. It never left their side. Jesus Christ led them out of Egypt. I'll just give you another scripture, Exodus 13:21. Just jot it down. Don't turn there. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. Let's continue on in verse 5, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. Here's a warning, brethren. Here's why Paul is telling this to the Corinthians, and this is why you and I are looking at this today. Verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Okay, now Paul's getting down to the nitty-gritty here. He's saying, look, it's not all peaches and cream. Look like it was when they all came up out of the Red Sea. Hey, we all made it. You know, that'd be a good place for a movie to end. You know, we finally got away from the Egyptians and we're all home free. But Paul changes the tone and the tenor here. God wasn't pleased with every one of them. Now, why have we gone through this today? Why did Paul write these things down? Verse 6 gives us the answer. Now, these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now, we know the story. We've seen it year after year on these holy days. They died. Nearly every one of them died in the wilderness, not having attained the promise, not having gone over Jordan into the promised land. Why? Because they lusted after evil things. Verse 7. So Paul gives us some advice, and we will say, man, these are some bad people. This doesn't apply to us. Neither be you idolaters, as were some of them. Brethren, I submit to you that in the church of God today, there is idolatry. And I'm going to go into that today, but there is. Neither be you idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. We remember what happened with the golden calf and the orgy that they had out there, and God just about decided to wipe them all out. And if it hadn't been for the intervention, the intercession, the mediation of Moses, Moses would have been our father instead of the Israelites. Moses talked God out of it. Now, it's true that God's way was attractive to the Israelites, like God's way is attractive to most people today. Most people say, yeah, I believe in God. Yeah, I want to go to heaven or whatever. But for these Israelites, it was secondary. The things of God were secondary to their desires and their wants. And so they rose up to eat and drink and play. And this is all idolatry. Verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. So God wiped out 23,000 of them in a single day. Verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of the serpents. So Paul's kind of going through a little litany here of some of the things that the Israelites went through because of their sins. But he's saying it to the Corinthians, and he's saying it to me and you today, brethren. We have our sins that God would be very displeased with, as displeased with as he was as with the ancient Israelites. And brethren, we make the same mistakes today that the Israelites did. We think, oh well, you know, I know people that do that. God didn't wipe them out in a day. Didn't wipe out. I've never seen God wipe out 23,000. I hadn't seen, you know, a plague of snakes come. So today, what do? We go on with our idolatry. We go on with our sins. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. But that's the way we are, brethren. That's from Ecclesiastes 8:11. But it's a truism. And just because we don't get slapped on the hand, we don't get chastised immediately, we just go right ahead, thinking that the day of retribution will never catch up with us. Verse 10, 1 Corinthians 10:10. Neither murmur. See, God doesn't like griping and carping and backbiting and so forth. Neither murmur you, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Why did so many of these things happen to the children of Israel? Why was it recorded all the way from Egypt to the promised land? We have these examples. And we're told again in verse 11 why these things are recorded. Now these things happened unto them for examples. And they are written for our admonition. That's why they were written down. Didn't do the ancient Israelites any good to write this down. They're written down for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So we're in the end time, brethren. This is for us. It's a warning to us, especially at this time of unleavened bread. Verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. This is good advice to everyone in the church of God today. I don't care how much we or you believe that our group's the right group. We're doing the work. We're the ones that God's pleased with. We see it right. If you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. That's good advice for every last one of us. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. You know, we are all vulnerable. We are all susceptible. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now, that's a very encouraging, uplifting, edifying verse. That with all the trouble that we go through, and brethren, you and I know, we go through a lot of trouble, sometimes even into death with our loved ones, our close loved ones, or spiritual death, even worse, of people who fall away from the truth and return, crucify Christ anew. God says he will prepare a way out. He led the Israelites out of Egypt. He will lead us out of the trials, the temptations. He is faithful and not allow you to be tempted or tried more than you're able to bear. Jesus Christ, right out of the gate, taught his disciples to pray, lead us not into, it's translated temptations there in Matthew, but lead us not into trials. Don't lead us into anything that we can handle. This sermon, we're talking about God leading us into safety, into protection, into the kingdom of God, into the way of God. Verse 14. Therefore, or wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak to you as to wise men. Judge you what I say. Pay attention. The cup of blessing, which we bless. Now, he's referring to Passover just a week ago. Is it not the fellowship or the communion of the blood of Christ? Being washed by the Red Sea, being covered by the blood of Christ, as we saw in Revelation 1:5. The bread which we break. See, that's what was broken, was the bread. Is it not the fellowship, the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Here's a truism lost on much of the church of God today. We have to be a part of the solution. We being many are one bread and one body. He's talking about Passover. He's talking about unleavened bread. We are all partakers of that one bread, that bread given by God the Father. You can put down John 3:16 and 1 John 3:16. That's one of the coincidences in the numbering of the Bible. Study that, brethren. Drop down to verse 33. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 33. Even as I please all men and all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Paul is saying, look, I'm laying my life down for you folks. I'm not doing this to please myself, to advance myself, to further my own career. He says, I am doing this for your edification, for your enlightenment. I am doing this for your benefit. I want you to have the highest place in God's kingdom possible. I'm not seeking my own profit. Now, yes, it'll follow. You know, our reward is sure if we walk in these ways. But I'm doing it for the profit of many. I'm trying to help a lot of people that they may be saved. He didn't put all in there because he was wise enough to know that there are those that fall away. But this is why Paul is doing this. I would just put a side note. Greater love than no man has than that a man lay his life down for his friends. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's what Paul's expressing there. That comes from John 15:13, but I'm just paraphrasing 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 33. Brethren, Jesus Christ leads us out of sin and into his righteousness by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what's different today. On this day of unleavened bread. But see, that's getting ahead of the story. That's looking forward to the next step in God's great plan of salvation, Pentecost. But see, we have God's Holy Spirit to guide us, to lead us, to strengthen us. John chapter 14. We've seen that the Israelites were led by Jesus Christ. And we saw that he was over them. He was in front of them. He was in the back of them. He was alongside of them. There is a difference today, brethren, a great difference. God is in us, not in and about, but in us, not up front, over the top, in the back, alongside, like he was with the Israelites leading them. God is in us. Paul wrote to the Colossians saying, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, God lives in us. That's Colossians 1:27, but we'll see it better in John 14. If you're in John 14 by now, go over to verse 16. Jesus Christ is talking to his disciples, and he's told them, you know, I'm going away, and they were very sad. And he says in verse 16, and I will pray the Father. Jesus begs of the Father, and he's going to do it. And he shall give you another comforter. Jesus Christ is talking about sending the Holy Spirit, brethren, which we are privileged to have received, which has placed us in the family of God. God has become our spiritual father more assuredly than our dads were our physical fathers. He shall give you another comforter. Jesus was a comforter, but this is another comforter. This is Jesus coming in spirit, God the Father coming in spirit. Notice closely, brethren, the end of verse 16, that it may abide with you forever. With you. That's the way the cloud and the pillar of fire was. It was with them. Verse 17, notice this. Even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive. They're not being called right now. Because it sees it not. The world doesn't see God's Spirit, doesn't know it. But you know it. Now notice the conclusion of verse 17. For it dwells with you. God's Holy Spirit dwells with you. Jesus was telling his disciples, God's Holy Spirit dwells with you. God's Holy Spirit was leading them. Jesus was leading them at this point. But come Pentecost, a miraculous change would take place. God's Holy Spirit would be in them Not just with them, not over in front, on the side and behind, but in them. Notice how Jesus says it. For it dwells with you, that's right then, at the Last Supper. In those last days, in those last instructions. And shall be in you. Never leaving, never forsaking, never departing. Romans chapter 6, brethren. Paul is describing when and how this takes place. And again, he goes back to the Red Sea, the children of Israel passing through the sea, being baptized in the water, burying the old people of sin, coming out in the newness, headed towards the promised land, a picture of our baptism. Romans 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? Our forefathers did, but they perished in the wilderness. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Oh, God can just forgive us over and over again. Romans 6, 2. And the Greek is not translated well here. And goodness, no, God forbid. Absolutely not. How shall we that are dead to sin, see, we buried the old man of sin in the watery grave, how are we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? No, we are to stop sinning. We come completely out of sin this day, pictures. We've been eating unleavened bread for 7 days. Verse 3, know you not that so many of us, or we would say each and every one of us, as were baptized unto Jesus Christ. Notice, we were not baptized unto Moses, as the Israelites were. We were baptized unto Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. So for us, it was a picture of being baptized into the same death that Jesus Christ had. Jesus died for us. We're baptized in that death. Who are we dying for today, brethren? Did you die for somebody today or yesterday? Did you lay your life down this past week? Count the times, brethren. Verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, one of the greatest miracles in the Scriptures, God the Father bringing Jesus Christ back to life and infinite power with all of his memory and all of his glory and all of his power, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Picture Jesus Christ in his radiant glory on the Father's throne. We're raised like Christ was raised. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead, even so we should walk in the newness of life. Romans 8, a couple of chapters back. Jesus Christ successfully led the children of Israel out of Egypt. Do we have any hope? Can we expect God to successfully lead us out of sin? Brethren, don't make this mistake. We've seen this in the church of God too. Some make the mistake of always thinking, I've come completely out of sin. I haven't committed a sin. And who knows how long. Brethren, that's a dangerous position. Recognize, always, we have a ways to go before we attain to the righteousness of Christ. Oh yes, Jesus Christ has done us a wonderful deed in that when God the Father looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Christ. He doesn't see our own righteousness. It's still as filthy rags because we continue to sin, brethren, and we need to recognize that. We need to, if we are measuring ourselves week after week and saying, I have no sin, then we need to measure ourselves by a new scale, by a new ruler, by a new yardstick. Let's recognize that we have a ways to go. That way we'll continue to work on ourselves, knowing that Jesus will bring us all the way. If we faint not, if we endure to the end. Paul wrote to the Philippians saying, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God the Father called us out of bondage, out of sin, out of our own personal hells, out of our own personal Egypt. He called us out of that. And He'll perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, until Christ returns, until the day that we die. Jesus Christ knows where and how to lead us. He knows us so much better than we know ourselves. You know, we have faults. We have hidden sins. We have secret sins that we don't even know about. Oh, our friends know about them lots of times, you know. But, you know, we are blind to them. It's just like when we sing off note, we think we're making a joyful noise. Well, we are. You know, I learned that lesson when I was a young man. Person four or five rows away from me turned and gave me the ugliest look I ever got. I didn't have to say, what's your problem? I knew where the problem was coming from. So I just tried singing a little better. Romans 8 and verse 27. Let's do a little stretch here in Romans 8. Verse 27. And he that searches the hearts. Now, that's what we want, brethren. We want our hearts to be searched. We want every bit of imperfection, of sin, of malice, and contempt that's in our hearts and souls to be removed by God. He that searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, I dare say that if God would perfect us instantly, you know, there'd be nothing left, especially in our conversion and baptism. There's too much in us to change, too much that's different. We can look at the world now and see how we're different from the world. I dare say we have further to go than we've come. Oh, yes, we've learned the Ten Commandments and the laws of God and the plan of God in which they go to church. We have so much yet to learn. And God's Spirit is leading us there. Christ in us is leading us there. He's bringing us there if we follow the direction of God. You know, sometimes, often even, things seem to go wrong for us from our perspective. There's an advertisement, perhaps you've seen it, says, leave the driving to us. Well, brethren, that's what we're supposed to do when it comes to our spiritual growth. Jesus Christ is leading us. You know, I know it seems to us that we're masters of our own lives, that we're directing our own steps. Well, we're not. We are not. As surely as Jesus Christ led the Israelites in those difficult ways, and it was Jesus Christ who was leading those Israelites, Jesus Christ was leading them. Not the shortcut, not the easy way. Remember, he led them the difficult way, on purpose, so they would not want to go back into Egypt and back into sin. In the same way, Jesus Christ is leading us in his paths today. So when things go wrong, as they often do, we should say, you know what? Jesus Christ sees something in me and in my friends or in one another that needs to be changed. That's why we're going through what we're going through. Let's not assume, oh, this is just a run of bad luck. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know, and we should know, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are being called, who are the called according to His purpose. See, God's still purifying us. He's still leading us completely out of sin. This day pictures coming completely out of sin. Verse 29. For whom, speaking of us, brethren, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. God wants us to be like him, to conform to him, to the perfection of Christ, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus Christ has already been born. He has been raised spiritually, eternally, all-powerfully glorified. He's the firstborn among many brethren. Our time is yet to come. Verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he called, and that refers to us. God knew he had a position, a job to fulfill. He knew. He looked at us. He knew our frame. He knew our sins. He knew our weaknesses. But he also knew that we could make it. Then he called. And whom he called, those he justified. You know, past guilt wiped out, our sins wiped out. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, you know, who can be against us? Pharaoh? God can handle them pretty easy. And all of his hosts. Verse 32. He that spared not his own son. Uh-oh. Look at what Jesus Christ went through. But delivered him up for us all. What a price has been paid, brethren. How shall he not with them also freely give us all things? How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. See, our past guilt is washed away. No thing, no one can bring an accusation against us when Christ is in us. You know, Pharaoh would have had twice as many men. No problem. It's the same thing today. No one can bring an accusation against us that God will say, oh, yeah, scratch them off the list. Scratch them out of the book of life. Notice verse 34. Who is he that condemns? Okay, that's on one side of the equation. It's Christ that died, yes, rather, that is risen again. See, he uses that. Jesus Christ died to reconcile us to God the Father, but he's raised again so that we might have life. Yea, it's Christ that died, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So Jesus Christ at the right hand of God is saying, Father, you know, be patient, give them another chance, put that sin on my back, I'll pay for that one. He's up there making intercession continually for us. Does that mean we should continue in sin? Romans 6:1, you know, God forbid. Absolutely not. No way. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You know, were the Israelites going to make a right turn or a left turn into the wall of water? Are we going to make a right turn or a left turn away from God? What? Or who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation? Distress? You know, the problems that we have, persecutions at work, at home, wherever, famine, you know, going without, is that going to make us turn aside? Nakedness, peril, a sword, you know, a war comes on our land. Verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We lay our lives down all the time, just as Jesus Christ did. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Brethren, we should count ourselves as spent already. And we're not going to get out of this life alive. Perhaps we will if Christ comes back soon. And he will. Verse 37. No, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You know, all of those things are not going to deter us. Verse 38. For I am persuaded, Paul says, and brethren, we should be persuaded also, that neither death, somebody's going to come along and say, if you don't, you know, change your ways and turn against God and turn against your fellow man, you're going to die. You know, we just have to say, well, so be it. You know, that'll just hasten the day that we're with our Maker. I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities or powers, you know, not even powerful angels, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. There's nothing over the horizon that we fear, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's how sure we are of the way Jesus Christ is leading us out of sins, brethren. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 7. It is Jesus Christ who is leading us out of sin and bringing us to salvation. He intervenes for us when we lose our way. He intercedes for us when we've gone off course. He saves us when we're lost. Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the utmost, you know, bar none, some would say, that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever lives to make intercession for them. Jesus Christ doesn't quit on us. Paul told Timothy one time, he says, there's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. Jesus is doing it all. He is leading us out of sin. And when we fall, he mediates for us. I drop down to Hebrews chapter 8, next chapter. Hebrews 8 and verse 6. Talking about, we just come out of Hebrews 7 where we're talking about Melchizedek, and here's some following thoughts about Jesus Christ being our high priest, our intercessor for us, because that's what a priest did. He interceded for the people. Hebrews 8 and verse 6. But now hath he, speaking of Jesus Christ, obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. See, in this new covenant, we have God living in us. He's written his laws in our hearts and our minds through his Spirit, which is established upon better promises, their eternal promises. Not going into a land where we get some milk and some honeys and a bunch of grapes so big it takes two men to pick it up. Yeah, that's good. Better promises. Promises of eternal life. Verse 7. For if that covenant, that first one, had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Oh, that old covenant had some problems, did it? Yep. The problem were the people under it. They weren't strong enough to be obedient to God, not without God's Holy Spirit. Therefore, we need a new covenant. And so we're the new people in the new covenant with God's Spirit, who can walk blameless. Verse 8. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, says the Lord. This is Jesus Christ, God of the Old Testament, when he found fault with them. And by the way, those people who fell in the desert and their bodies shriveled up, dried up, they're still out there, buried in graves and in the Sinai and wherever, you know, God took them. They're going to come up in the resurrection. They will have their opportunity. They will have their chance. They will have God's Spirit poured out on them, Joel 2:28, on all flesh, then they'll know and see. And their own examples will be examples to them. Verse 8, for finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day. Now, who took them out of Egypt? When I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. See, that's really getting up close and personal. Not out in front, not over the top, not around back or on the side. I led them out by the hand. If Jesus Christ led them out by the hand, how close is Jesus Christ in us, leading us out of sin? Because they continued not in my covenant, continuing in verse 9, and I regarded them not, says the Lord. Brethren, today, we have a family relationship with God. Let me go further than that. We have a spiritual family relationship with God, a much closer bond than Old Testament Israel. Verse 10, Hebrews 8 and verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. And brethren, you and I today live under the terms of the new covenant. Now for all of Israel, this is yet to come. But not for us. We are now the children of God. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind. I'll write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. That's going further than it did with the ancient Israelites. Drop down to chapter 9. I'm just breezing through Hebrews here, brethren. Chapter 9 and verse 24. See, back with the ancient Israel, we know the history. They built the tabernacles. They built the temples. We're told in chapter 9 and verse 24 of Hebrews, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true. See, that's not where God is. Remember when that pillar of cloud by day and that pillar of fire by night, when it came down onto the temple with the Shekinah or the Shekinah glory of God, that glory of God came down into the temple. That was just a picture, just a token of God's power on His supreme eternal throne in heaven. That was just a figure of the truth. But here's where Christ has entered into in the middle of verse 24. But into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. That's how much Jesus Christ is leading us and interceding for us and being a mediator for us. He's at the throne of God, in the presence of God for us. Verse 28, a few verses down. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. You and I, brethren. And unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified, that means set apart. We are in a category all to our own, brethren. We in the church of God, keeping this last day of unleavened bread, being led by Jesus Christ. We're in a category all our own. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 11. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering, oftentimes, the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. And you see, that's what the ancient Israelites were up against, even up to the time of Paul. They were still doing this. But this man, speaking of Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice, of course, that's a tremendous sacrifice, wasn't it? Much greater than the Red Sea, the blood of Christ. He had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. Verse 13. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. We are cleaned up forever. That's us who are set apart, sanctified. That's speaking of the church of God. Wherefore the Holy Spirit also is witness to us. For after that he said, before, verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, said the Lord. And so we're reiterating it again. I've done these in chronological order, brethren, so we'll see that this is being repeated. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. God has this tremendous proclivity. He's better, it goes without saying. He has the ability that we don't have. When someone has wronged us, we can hold a grudge, and boy, do we hold the grudges. You know, we can get on with somebody and say, yep, I forgive you and everything's great, but let them cross that line one time, we bring it back up to the nth degree, remembering things that they don't even remember, that they've chosen to forget. I think we can forget our own sins better than we forget somebody else's sins. You know, forgiveness is the hardest thing for us to do, brethren. If it's not the hardest, you're going to have to tell me what is harder than forgiveness. But God's forgiveness is perfect. When God's forgiveness, God hits delete, you know, and it's an eternal delete. He forgets. That's what God's forgiveness is like. We should have forgiveness like that. And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Now, where remission of these sins are, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. He's making a reference to how the high priest entered into the Holy of Holies after he sprinkled the blood of the slain animal. Verse 20. By a new and living way, talking about the blood of Christ, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, Jesus Christ, you know, his blood opened the way to the Holy of Holies. You and I can go before the throne of God. Ancient Israel had to stay outside of the veil. Never could go in there. The high priest alone could go in there on the Day of Atonement. Verse 21. And having a high priest over the house of God. He's speaking about Jesus Christ being our high priest. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of our faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. And from our bodies washed with pure water. Brethren, you see the picture of today coming completely out of sin. This verse 22, it tells us how perfectly we are being led by Jesus Christ to come completely out of sin. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he's faithful that promised. Brethren, it seems like it always, and I think we miss this so much in the Church of God through the years, it always seems to come back to laying our lives down for others in the same way that Jesus Christ laid his life down for us. As Jesus Christ gave us the example. Verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Love has to do with the Ten Commandments. It has to do with doing things God's way. We should see our brother in our mind's eye having the opportunity and the ability to have the highest position in God's kingdom possible. We shouldn't say, I got mine, you know, he has to look out for himself. I have no use for him. My group, me and our people, we're the people of God. Let us consider one another to provoke, and I will add, to provoke them unto love and to good works. Help them to be good Christians. That's what our job is. All week long, brethren, this provoking into love and the good works, this isn't talking about 2 hours on a Sabbath day. Hebrews 10 and verse 25. Some people read Hebrews 10 and verse 25 as a reference to the 2 hours that they spend at church on the Sabbath. This is talking about all day, all week, all month, all year, all the rest of our lives after our baptism. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Church of God does not believe this. The Church of God does not do this. The Church of God is not living this today. Not forsaking. We are, brethren. We are forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We're violating this command. As the manner of some is. And I would add all too many. But exhorting one another. That means we need to be talking to each other. Communicating with each other, encouraging one another, helping one another, showing others that we don't have a grudge, that we don't have a beef, that we're not better than they are, but exhorting one another. And then he adds, brethren, time is running out on the Church of God, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So not, we don't get to coast. Mr. Armstrong's been dead 20 years here in a few months. We don't get to say, well, you know, we knew this, we lived it, we did our best. Hey, I'm not the one that causes division. So much the more this comes into effect as you see the day approaching. 2 hours of good works each week is not what this verse is speaking about. If we were to read on down, brethren, we're not going to today, we'd see warnings not to return to Egypt. Remember how the Israelites wanted to return to Egypt when the going got tough? They said to Moses, is not this the word that we did tell you, but when we were back in Egypt, saying, leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. No, they didn't say that. They were anxious to get out of there. Brethren, we have been washed of our many sins. Christ is leading us to perfection. Paul told the Corinthians who were coming out of sins. He says, and such were some of you, but you were washed. This applies to us, brethren. We too are washed. But you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That's in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. You can look at that, brethren. Let's go to 1 Peter. Let's go to the book of Peter in closing, brethren. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll look at these verses as we close today. There is so much that can be said about Jesus Christ leading us out of sin. And when we step into sin, being merciful and patient, if we faint not and if we continue to try. We're not to become discouraged. We're not to faint. Yes, we are to repent, and repent bitterly, brethren. In 1 Peter chapter 1, let's notice in Peter's writings the theme. We can pick up this theme of the last day of unleavened bread, even here in Peter. These are the words of God. They were written for our admonition on whom the ends of the earth have come, the end of the world has come. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. Let's begin in verse 12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Brethren, let's realize, you and I have the entire Bible. We have so much more of the Word of God than Elijah had. We have so much more of the Word of God than the disciples had. You know, it was a little bit here and a little bit there. We have the writings of John, you know, in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the book of Revelation. We have these late writings of Peter. So many of the saints never saw these things. The angels didn't know these things, is what Peter is saying, up until, you know, they were revealed. Verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. You know, buck up, strengthen up, shape up, strengthen your mind. Be sober. Pay attention, be sound-minded, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Now, we don't go back into Egypt. We don't fashion ourselves according to the things that we used to want. What did we used to want? You know, long life, money, authority, power, control, our way, what I want to eat, where I want to go, what I want to do. As obedient children, not fashioning yourself according to the former lust in your ignorance. When you didn't know the truth, when you didn't know the fact. But, he's going to tell us how we're supposed to be today, verse 15. But as he which has called you is holy. Well, certainly God is holy. He is the holiest. You know, pictured by the Holy of Holies that we see in the temple. He is the holiest. Be you holy. We're to be holy, set apart, like God is. In all manner of conversation and conduct and the things that we do. Because it is written, be you holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons, judges according to every man's work. See, we can't go in on somebody else's coattail. We can't go in because we're in the right group. We can't go in because we knew somebody. We can't go in because we're smarter. We can't go in because we've been in the church longer. Who, without respect of persons, you know, your number's going to be called. You know, you don't get to go in because you knew more people or you had an in or a friend. Without respect to persons. It's almost like, let's don't picture it this way, like random choice. You know, there's 10,000 out there. Your number could be called next or it could be called last. Without respect to persons, God judges everybody the same. According to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in the King James says, fear. In respect of God and in respect of His ways. Brethren, we have been washed by the blood of Christ. Jesus Christ is leading us out of sin. Verse 18. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain conversation or conduct received by tradition from your fathers. You know, if we had done the same thing that our dads and granddads and great-granddads had done, you know, they've gone to their graves, most of them. You know, they live in sin. You know, they're in their grave. They're not going to be in the kingdom of God. That's the tradition that we received from our fathers. Even the forefathers, if you go all the way back to our fathers, the Israelites, that died in the desert, you know, we're all Abraham's seed if we're of Christ. Verse 19. We weren't redeemed with things that you can see like gold and silver, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. It was known from the beginning, before the beginning of the creation, that Jesus Christ would have to shed his blood. This picture of the cloud and the sea, this picture of Jesus Christ pouring out his blood because ours is insufficient, was foreordained before the foundation of the world. But it was manifest in these last times. It came to fruition. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He died so that we might have life. Verse 21. Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory. So again, we see over and over, God the Father raised Jesus Christ up and gave him glory. What glory did he give him? Jesus Christ prayed in John 17, O Father, give me the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Jesus Christ was in, extreme brilliance. We get a glimpse of that in Revelation where, Jesus Christ's hair is white and brilliant like the sun, to look at him. It'd burn our eyes out. Jesus Christ's goodness and his love and his mercy and his compassion, all of that, that glory of God. God gave that back to Jesus Christ, that your faith and hope might be in God. Brethren, these days of unleavened bread picture coming completely out of sin, staying out of sin. What are we to do now that we have been led out of sin? Let's close with verse 22. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently.